Let's pray. Ask God to bless us as we open His Word, that He'll open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we've gathered here for this spiritual convocation. We seek Your Spirit because He alone can make this live. He alone can teach us. He alone can nerve us and apply what tonight we will learn or be reminded of from Your Word. So now, Lord, I'm praying, set a watch before my lips. Also, I pray, give me a holy boldness for You. And do the same for all my brothers and sisters gathered here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight I've entitled my message, The Lips and the Heart of the Righteous. And tomorrow morning, my message will be entitled, The Mind and the Spine of the Righteous. So we have gathered here to open God's Word to be blessed. I have a very specific goal in mind, and that is to give you courage and hope in Jesus, the discretion of the Spirit's leading, kind of a practical sense of how to go about the theme of this camp meeting, which is be not silent. And I'm also hoping that you'll go away with a greater vision of who Jesus is. Some of you may have heard a little of my story, but I want to remind you that I was raised in a non-Adventist home. And my mother was a backslidden Adventist. You could pray for her. She is, I'm very pleased, over the last few years, God's been moving on her heart, answering my grandmother's prayer, who is long gone. So don't quit praying. My mother for years was out of the church. She was kicked out of school just before graduation. It was her own fault. My mother never blamed the church for her problems. She was good about that, but it didn't mean she loved the church either. And when I was in the seventh grade, she put me in that church school at Peoria, Illinois. I met the most beautiful teachers, and some of my fellow classmates were beautiful Christians too. Some weren't. But you know what? God can work anyway. And that's how it works in the church. So it's good for our kids to kind of get used to dealing with everybody, because some families, every family has some health in it, and every family has a little bit of dysfunction. I met Christ. I was baptized on a July day, probably about, 40 years ago. Actually, a little more than that, maybe 45. And it put me on an interesting journey, because the same mother who made me go to that school, I mean, I begged her, I pled with her, I shed great big crocodile tears, please don't send me there. Because I don't mind telling a few stories you may have heard me tell already. But I remember as about a 9-year-old going to that primary class in Peoria at the church where I never hardly ever went, and I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I walked into that room. And class was already going, so that's a little embarrassing. You come in late. They're sitting in a big circle. They all have pieces of cardstock in their hands that have names of the Bible. And, you know, I was a good student, and I had been taught phonetics, and I had the easiest name in the Bible to share. And when I sat down, they were all going around the circle. And when they got to my name, I said, Book of the Bible, mind you. I said, I have the Book of Job. And they did just what you did. They all laughed at me. And I thought to myself, I never want to come back here again. And I don't know that I did. Until my mother tried to put me in Pathfinders. That didn't stick. Finally, she got, my mom is a strong woman. And she had to fight my dad. But finally, my dad was a good man. He's gone now. I wish I had time to tell more. But finally, she took me out on the end of a summer, hot day up at my aunt and uncle's house, and she told me, you are going to church school. And I thought, this will be the primary class played over 100 times, because I know nothing about the Bible. I will be made fun of. And I cried, I begged, I pleaded. First I told her I wasn't. Then she kicked into Mama with spine gear, and she said, you are. And it changed my life, and I'm here because of her. Now, I need to tell you what's happened in her life. One day we were talking with her, and she told, I think, my sister-in-law, she had been praying. Oh, little insight. Later on, she told me she was paying tithes. Now, she wasn't going to church. I talked to her about going to church. She was watching the Village Church on Sabbath morning, and I have no problem with watching. There's two services. There's still time for you to go to a local church somewhere, and I encourage you to do that. Whatever time zone you're in, you can still make it to a church. You can watch us in the early morning if God leads you to do that, or you can watch us. The sermon comes on about the time most churches get out, second service. And I kept telling her, Mom, you need to go back to church. Now, when you grow up in one place like she did, you know all the warts and the problems, the bruises of that church. Well, I want to tell you folks, not too long ago, she started going to church. Then she started going to the prayer meeting. Now she's in a small group Bible study, and she's going out visiting people now. Now, is God alive? Okay. So my grandma's prayers and my prayers and my wife's prayers and lots of other prayers are being answered. So God's arm is not short that it cannot save. Amen? All right. So tonight, what you need to know, as I just gave you about 50 years of history, is that the first person I had to learn to contend with was my mother. She wanted me to go to the store and get her cigarettes. But somewhere along the way, it became clear to me, this is not what I should be doing. And I had to tell her one day, respectfully, because my mom was big into respect, but I had to tell her one day, I'm not going to the store to buy you cigarettes anymore. And you know, it's strange that the members of one's household can turn out to be some of your biggest challenges. I certainly had that when I was a younger man. And my mother, wonderful lady though she was always ready to contend with somebody, but it wasn't always with discretion. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take you on a journey to show you how to get people to listen to you and how to minimize the negative impact of what you have to say. A lot of what you say, I trust, will be positive and good. What we sing, watchmen blow the trusty trumpet. Why? Because every captive can be what? Free. The gospel is a message of freedom. Now, the devil wants to turn our religion into self-focus. And for conservative Christianity, conservative Adventism, he wants you to get so focused on being perfect that you forget to look at the one who is perfect. And so I want you to know something as we start out tonight. I want to make you the most listened to people on the face of the planet. I'm going to show you how it works. And if you practice what I show you from the Bible tonight, you will eventually be heard. Even if they don't agree with you, they'll go away and they'll say to themselves, they may say this, even your enemies will have to say, I don't really like that guy, but he's sincere in what he believes and he's respectful to me when he talks to me. Now, this is what the Christian witness has to be in the end. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk about leadership and keeping not silent. And Brother Narlin may have encouraged me the most in how he shared something that I don't know anybody's ever said, but I appreciate how he said it. God wants us to be positive people, to not be the anti-voice, but to be the true voice. And he wants us to do it in such a way that is as least negative or critical as possible. Because if you haven't picked up on anything just yet, folks, people get to choose who they listen to. Once they get to a place where they don't have to live in your house, they get to choose who they listen to. And I'll tell you what, they're deciding while they live in your house whether or not they're going to listen to you as well. And I want you to be of good courage. Some of you have children who it looks like they didn't really listen to you. They went out into the world. They haven't embraced the cross. They've chosen to focus on themselves. And they don't look like they're listening to you. But you know, just like the Apostle Paul, after he held the coats of Stephen, every night when he went to bed, he couldn't get that guy's face out of his mind. And he couldn't get the words out of his head. He looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus and he had no bitterness in his heart. And eventually that same pastor Paul, after weeks and months and maybe years of trying to quiet the voice of Stephen, was found on a Damascus road. And when the Lord got a hold of him, what did he say to him? He said, Saul, it's hard to kick against the what? Oh, those pricks, those memories, the Holy Spirit at work. You got to believe your prayers are being heard. You got to be positive. You've got to be what the Bible calls us to be. Now, I didn't realize that life with my mother was preparation for ministry. Pastoral ministry. We all are in ministry. I've been called to totally set aside for that. Some of you have as well. We should always be living as missionaries and ministers and agencies of good on behalf of heaven. But I'm paid to shepherd a flock and to reach the lost. And I've had some very interesting experiences over the years, 30-some years of pastoring. But life at home has always been preparation for life with the home of God, with the family of God. All right, and that's why the Bible says, pick elders who know how to rule their own household well. That doesn't say pick elders whose kids always turn out right. Didn't say that. What it said is they know how to deal with what goes wrong. And they know how to do it in the right way. And they respect people's right to choose. But all the things that I've really learned about pastoring have been primarily learned at home first and practiced there first. And then they've been practiced in churches. Now, the first church I pastored had, well, I had three. One had four people who came. I don't need to say about because you could count them each on Sabbath morning. Four people. And that was a little church in northern Indiana. Another had 25. Another had about 35. So all three churches together barely, you know, added up to 65 people. I learned a lot there. I can remember sitting in a board meeting once, and there were three elders. They had picked a head elder because the two other elders, who were both fairly senior in age, didn't like each other. They didn't get along with each other well. Now, I'm not sure we should pick elders who can't get along with each other to get along with all the rest of the flock, but this is what I inherited. They were both good men, by the way. And in one meeting, we had the head elder's wife that was sitting there at the board, not too many seats around the corner from me. And one elder spoke up and said something rude to that elder's wife. I thought to myself, this is a problem. We can't have people doing that in our board meetings. If ever there's a place to be a Christian, it's at home. If ever there's to be a Christian, it's with the leaders of the church. Amen? You can't have board meetings that run like that. The devil laughs. We're to have a sweet experience. And it's supposed to be so sweet, the world says, how do you get it? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good, not bitter. And our board meetings should be good meetings. They need to be run well. And I thought to myself, this won't work. So I'm going to teach you something tonight. One of the first things I want to teach you, and what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, is your interpersonal relationships and solving problems, when to speak up, when to be quiet, and how to do it. So one of the first lessons I got was that man. I don't want to use his name because it's a small Adventist world, and actually some of his relatives are members of my local church right now where I'm pastoring. And I thought, I'm going to have to talk to him. But you know what? I had no class in conflict resolution except the one I had at home growing up. And then I was married, so I love my dear wife, but we have conflict too. And you know what? Relationships have conflict. Are you okay with that? It happens. It's real. The closer you get, sometimes you rub each other the wrong way. We need Christian grace not only to forbear, but sometimes to work it out. And so I thought, I'm going to have to talk to this man. And I started... What did I start doing? I started praying. Because there's no human that can fix a conflict. All right. And by the way, it takes two honest people or two honest groups to resolve a difference. And if one's not honest, you're not going to get anywhere. But I knew this man to be a good man. And even though he didn't get along with the third elder, I thought, I'm going to have to talk to him. But before I talk to people, I start praying. And I start praying for a couple things. Take your Bibles tonight and open them up to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews to chapter 12. If there's one thing I have to have going on in my heart, if my lips are going to work right, is I've got to take the advice of Pastor Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where the first battle's fought. Now, solving problems for God requires that you let God take the lead. And what I want you to see here is the first thing. Because if we're going to be not silent, we better make sure when we speak up, the fountain of life is what's in our heart, not what this verse talks about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. He says, see to it, now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Wow. Could you imagine a church or a relationship where the grace of God wasn't there? All you had was human imperfection. All you had was history of mistakes without forgiveness. See to it that none of you come short of the grace of God. And that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, I feel like there was a little root of bitterness growing in that elder's heart. And I feel like the comment about, I think it was something to do with the carpet we were going to be remodeling, part of that old church. And I think there was a little root of bitterness. And it sprung up, and it bore a little fruit, and it offended that lady. So I started praying. When I have to speak up, I need to make sure that my heart is empty of any animosity towards the people I'm going to be dealing with. It doesn't matter if they're my boss, or they're a parishioner, or they're a friend or a coworker. You cannot properly enunciate for God if the wellsprings of your heart are not free, clear, and clean. So we have to be people of prayer. Real Christianity works. It's only the lookalikes that don't work, okay? And when we walk with God and the Holy Spirit's in our heart, He prepares us to speak. And when we speak, the people can tell that we are saved. You know, I pastored in one church for almost 20 years. And many of those years I loved. The first 11 years, it was like, oh, everything gets better every year. More people, more money, more opportunities. But finally, the honeymoon, if you want to call it that, was over. And it was time for people to start recognizing that they didn't like everything about Pastor Ron. And, you know, I went through some challenging circumstances. There was one man, I pastored two churches, there was one man who didn't like me. And there was a reason he didn't like me. I had somebody, we're doing VBS at our church right now. I hope I don't lose my train of thought here. But I trust the Lord to bring me these stories. We're doing VBS, and the other night, one of our Sabbath school youth division teachers came up to me and said, Pastor Ron, my mom's not back to church yet, but she's watching you every Sabbath. And when she likes a sermon, she calls her friends and says, watch this. And she called one of their friends, and they said, I don't like Ron Kelly. And she said, why not? She said, he's too conservative. And the lady said, well, isn't the Bible conservative? Well, anyway, this man, you know, you cannot not tell your story. Okay? I'm going to say that again. You cannot, it's a double negative, you cannot not tell your story. So in other words, your story is coming out in how you live. It's coming out in how you lead. It's coming out in how you talk. It's coming out in how you work. But it's especially coming out through the lips. And this man had grown up in a home where he had been told over and over again that he wouldn't amount to much. I truly think, now I'm not big into throwing this phrase around, verbal abuse. I think you need to be careful. Some people think conflict resolution is verbal abuse. But this man actually grew up in a home where I think he was run down all the time. His dad was the dictator of the home. Now, if you came from those kind of homes, when you run into a confident leader, you can project onto that leader, especially if God gives them the trust and the respect of the people. And by the way, that's all we're dealing in, folks, is trust and respect. So I want you to think about this. Some problem solving is very long term. It's not going to be fixed in a conversation. It may not be fixed in your lifetime. But this man had grown up in a home where he didn't have freedom to exercise his own person, and he was never affirmed. He was projecting some of that onto me, and he kept talking negative about me. He couldn't stop. And I had an elder from one church meet him at the gas station, and he started talking about me. As a matter of fact, this person, and you'll see why he didn't like me after I tell you this story. I was young. My very early 30s, and both churches I had inherited were dying. A lot of churches are dying because they're spiritually malnourished. And I needed to use some tables from the little church for the big church. Now, mind you, I have the keys to the church. I am the pastor. And I was on my way through that little town when I got a phone call from him. And he said to me, he said, "Well, you know, it's important for you to know that nothing can be borrowed from this little church without first checking with me." Yeah, he was out of bounds, wasn't he? Now, I had a decision to make. Was I going to operate inside his construct, or was I going to explain what the construct would need to look like? Now, I believe I was polite, but I explained to him that as the pastor, I don't know that I had anybody else working with me then, but I guess you're still the senior pastor whether you're on your own or not. And the one church was decent large. It doesn't change anything. He was a Christian brother, except that his discretion was quite off. And I explained to him, I said, "Well, I need you to understand something. As the pastor of this church, I won't be checking with the deacon to see if I can borrow things when I need it. Vice versa." Well, that set the relationship, because he had inadvertently turned out to be just like his dad. Okay? Now, over a period of time, what you need to know in relationships, the Bible says when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And what happened in those 20 years is that I got to watch people who sometimes did not like me. I trust most times I spoke with love, humility, and discretion, but also confidence. I got to watch these people who had never had anybody treat them like this and rejected that form of loving accountability. I got to be there when they went through their crises of health and parenting and relationships and occupation. What happened over time, and what happens when the heart is pure and unsullied by bitterness, is that people can tell when you're talking to them that you are a safe person. Once had a church school teacher. The church school teacher put so much time into their job, happened to be a woman. There were a few things I needed to talk with this person about, and so I made an appointment to visit with her. And we sat down, and the first thing I said to her is, "Do you trust me?" I needed to know how far I was going to be able to go. She said, "Yes." That gave me permission to say more than I probably could have said if the answer would have been, "I'm not sure." It's not likely she would have just said no. I mean, it is the pastor, but "I'm not sure" would have been a no. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs. I want to talk to you about your lips for a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 10 is the chapter on lips and tongue and mouth. If you want to read a chapter in the Bible with some really good advice on the lips, the tongue, and the mouth, read Proverbs chapter 10. I want to start out with verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10. If you want people to listen to you, they have to want to. If you want people to listen to you, they have to trust you. Verse 11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Look at the rest of the verse though, "But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, I want to look at verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of" what? "Life. And he who is wise wins souls." Why do you think that those two thoughts are connected? Because this world is a drain. Okay? Listen to me. My wife and I do marriage weekends, and one of the things we tell people right up front in a marriage, you're either a fountain or a drain. Which one are you? Now, if you're connected to Jesus and your life is a true Christian life, you're a fountain. And you know, Mark Twain used to say, "I can live for a good month on a good compliment." Now, Christians should be the best edifiers in all the world. They should be the most polite. They should be the most patient. They should be the most free-flowing with words of encouragement. We call them words of affirmation. Now, this is not flattery. It should not be. All right? We're not to build a person up outside of the context of their God-ordained giftedness and call, etc. But there's nothing wrong with just a simple compliment either. In a religious setting in the church, we give praise to God. Outside of the church, depending on who we're dealing with, we may contextualize it inside God's giftedness. We may not, depending on who we're dealing with. But I need you to know something. When your heart is clean and your mouth is a fountain or the tree of life, you're feeding people everywhere you go. Spirit of prophecy tells us we have a spirit about us. Now, I'm not being New Agey right now. I'm telling you that when the Spirit of God lives inside your heart, you are surrounded with the atmosphere of heaven, and everywhere you go, people know it. So imagine what you're missing out on and what you're missing out on being able to give if you're too busy doing whatever you got to do, even in the name of God, to sit at the feet of Jesus and be spoken to. Oh, I've got a sermon I'm going to preach. I'm going to tell you what it's about. I mean, imagine if I had not read this. You remember that feast at Simon's house? Okay, we had some really illustrious characters there, didn't we? We had Simon, who was perverted and a pedophile and had led the wicked woman who was washing Jesus' feet and had broke that spikenard open and poured it on his feet. So we've got two very illustrious characters. We've got a woman who probably had devils cast out of her 7 times. We've got the man who led her in to such levels of self-doubt, thinking of herself as a piece of trash and giving herself away in ways she never should have. And then we've got the amazing thief sitting at the table who says, "Ha, what a waste." You talk about social EQ. Selfishness will drive your social EQ, your social intelligence, into the dirt. And Jesus is going to be crucified. Within 6 days, he'll be hanging on a cross. And Judas is sitting around the table saying to the people on his left and people on his right, "This was a true waste of money." So now look at who we got here. We got Simon who's saying, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. Now, Simon, I forgot to tell you, was also healed of leprosy, right? Okay, now listen to this. Jesus knows everything about Judas. No secrets. Jesus knows everything about Simon. No secrets. And Jesus knows everything about Mary. And written in that chapter, the feast at Simon's house, is this phrase. It's a sermon waiting to happen. Now, I want you to think how much poorer I would be or you would be if you never read this sentence. In that chapter, Jesus does not expose Judas, although he tells him, leave her alone, she's done a good thing. Jesus does not expose Simon, although he knows he led her into sin. He does say to Simon, "You gave me no kiss of greeting, you didn't wash my feet." And he tells a parable about who owes more, who would love more. The only one whose whole history is really known is hers. And in that chapter, this is what Ellen White says. Jesus never tells anyone everything he could. Now, you apply that to yourself. I want you to think about this. You've got more of a sin problem than you're even aware of. And Jesus doesn't come to you and tell you everything about yourself you don't even know yet. If you don't take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, and you don't come into this beautiful relationship where you sit in the fountain of life and you just enjoy it on these hot Kentucky days, hot Kentucky mornings, nothing like cool, clean water flowing over you. You must sit at the fountain of life and drink yourself and let your own heart be sometimes contented with and sometimes comforted before you can go out into a broken world. But I'm going to tell you something. Christianity doesn't work because people aren't really experiencing Christ. And when they experience Christ in truth and mercy, they cannot help but feed the hungry and give a drink to the thirsty, because this world is good at tearing people down. It either makes you a god or it makes you dust, kicks you to the curb. When it comes to the lips of the righteous, they are a tree of life, they are a fountain of life, and they feed many. Folks, if you haven't experienced how much Jesus loves you, see, this is why the first piece of armor that Paul talks about, put on the helmet of what? You need to know how big God is, how strong He is, what He's done for you, so that you're not walking around in doubt about whether or not He's received you as a child. Children make mistakes, they stumble. Jesus never tells you everything he could tell you about yourself. He just tells you what you need to know for today. But what if you missed out on the comfort and the encouragement? And what if in your heart it's corrupted by doubt and fear and self-focus? Listen, I tell my church, and you've probably heard me say this if you watched, I know more bad things about all of you than any other single person in the whole church. It's true. Even my associates, they bring me information. We don't sit around and gossip about the members, but we are shepherds, and you do have to talk about the sheep sometime. But you know what? Because I'm walking with God, and I've forgiven the people, even the ones that mistreat me. I forgive them. So when I go to talk to them, I'm not holding back a torrent of bad feelings. I'm here to tell you. Most of the keep not silent dynamics need to happen in your marriage. They need to happen with your kids. They need to happen with your boss. They need to happen with your first fellow church members. They're not about some prophet like Jeremiah standing up, cry aloud and spare not. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And there is a place for public rebuke. There is a place for contending for the faith. There's all those things. But I want to tell you what. Those roles should never be held by people who can't do what I'm talking about with you tonight. Your heart has to be kept clean. Your prayer life has to be real. You've got to forgive the people that do wrong, and you've got to have mercy and pity in your heart to those that are erring, even the arrogant. Now, I want to tell you, I'll talk a little bit tomorrow about how iron sharpens iron. I've had some humdinger visits in my life. My wife has wondered whether I'm dead. I had one visit after church that lasted 8 hours. I had one visit sharpening iron that lasted 5 hours. And I'm here to tell you, if you really love somebody, it may get hot. It doesn't mean you don't love them. But if your heart's pure, the sparks can fly, but it's not ugly and nasty. It's not piercing and pointed. Oh, sometimes it has to be a little bit pointed. When we go to looking at the heart and the lips of a Christian, what we realize is what Proverbs says. Go over to chapter 25. Chapter 25, I want to look at verse 11. The lips and the heart of the righteous, when they are right, they cannot keep silent when they should speak up, but they will do it in such a way that they minimize as much turbulence as possible. Proverbs 25, verse 11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. You know, if there's one thing that is desired in a man, the book of Proverbs tells us that what is desired in a man is kindness. Let's look at that. Turn over to Proverbs 19, verse 22. Proverbs 19, verse 22. What is desirable in a man is kindness. Now, I want to do something with you here. I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to try to do it. All right? In the book of Matthew, all right, so let's do this. All right, let's have a little quiz. All right, let's see here if I can find the data I'm after. All right, how many verses are in the Old Testament? Take a guess. Get your number. How many of you say it's 10,000? More? 15? 20? All right, you got your number? The amount of verses in the Old Testament is 23,145. All right, 23,145. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because I was on a mission trip in India once, and I was reading through the book of Matthew. And as I was reading through the book of Matthew, I realized something. All right, how about if I let the congregation help me out tonight? All right, actually, I'm going to do it myself. All right. I'm going to go to the book of Hosea. All right. I'm going to let you help me after all. Jesus is having a conversation. And in the midst of the conversation, somebody look it up for me. Jesus uses this quote. I think it's from Hosea. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire what? Mercy, not sacrifice. Somebody look that up. You got your phones? Use it for good. In the book of Matthew, I get it out of Matthew. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Matthew 6:6. All right, turn there with me. I want you to go to Matthew 6:6. Oh, 9:13. It's Hosea 6:6. Matthew 9:13. All right, go there. Matthew 9:13. Okay, so Jesus is having a discussion. He's healed a paralytic. And there seems to have been a problem with the healing. Okay? And the problem was that Jesus is forgiven sins. Okay? It's the man let down through the roof. Alright? Now, when we look at Matthew 9:13, we find ourselves, I'm going to turn the page here, of those 23,000 verses, Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6:6. Now, just turn over a page or two to Matthew 12. I thought, I just read this the other day. Matthew 12, verse 7. Okay? And here we have Jesus doing things on the Sabbath they don't like. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. Now, folks, does it strike you, thank you, as unusual that in 23,145 verses, Jesus would quote one of them two times and that Matthew would care to write it down within three chapters of each other? Why am I bringing this up to you? Because people can tell when your heart is merciful. And when you talk to somebody, and it's a tough conversation, they are experts in figuring out what's in your heart. They can tell by your body language. They can tell by your tone of voice. They can tell by the words you're using. They can tell by how stressed you are. Now, if you're a little stressed, that's okay. Everybody's temperament's a little different. But when you've prayed your way into keeping not silent, and your heart is clean, and your mouth has been a tree of life and a fountain of life, when your heart has been full of kindness, when you are compassionate, I want to tell you something. Those are the people you cannot help but listen to, even if they bear bad tidings about things that you've done wrong. And I've had people get upset. Had one lady once, came into my office. She was upset. She sat down. We started visiting. There was a problem. I started to talk about it. You know what she did? She got upset. She stood up. She started to walk over to the door. She put her hand on the handle. She was going to leave. I'll call her Sue. That was not her name. I said, Sue, now's the time to talk about it. She stood there with her hand on the door telling me what she thought. Of course, while we're having these conversations, there's a lot of prayer going up to heaven. She eventually let go of the doorknob. She eventually came back over and she eventually sat back down. I'm here to tell you, friends, your ability to solve problems is partially a function of your life experience. We're not going to take that out of the formula. But whether you've had practice or not, you can become somebody that actually edifies the church and strengthens it because your heart is clean, your lips are fruitful, and you're willing to take a risk on behalf of God. Now tomorrow, I've entitled my message, Minds and Spines. You know what I tell people when they come and tell me about a problem with another member? What do you think the first thing is I say to them? Have you talked to them yet? And you know what they always say to me? No, that won't do any good. You're right, if you don't talk to them, it won't do any good. But I'm here to tell you, long before I ever stood in the pulpit, and by the way, there have been times when I've stood in the pulpit and I thought, I'm out on a branch. The trunk is over there, so there's the trunk. I'm out on the branch. I've got the saw, and what I'm going to say is going to, I'm sawing the branch myself. But God told me to do it. And remember what Ellen White says? No man spoke. This is what the Bible says. No man spoke as he spoke. That's what the guard said in John chapter 7 when they came back. You remember that moment with Nicodemus? They were there. The guards were supposed to get him and bring him back. And they come back and they said, nobody ever spoke as this man spoke. You know what Mrs. White says? No man spoke as this man spoke because no man lived as he lived. This is what's missing in the Christian church. We're not living it. We're not really praying our way to victory. Our own hearts aren't clean. We have feelings towards people, so we can't speak up, because if we do, we'll lose our self-control. And all those negative things we've rehearsed and said to other people, don't ever. If you need to talk to somebody else, you can do it. But don't go ever complaining about somebody else when you go to talk. Go as a humble Christian who has a concern. But I'm here to tell you, if we keep our hearts clean as sons and daughters of God, and our lips are fruitful with words of encouragement and love and kindness, if we're polite to the people in our home, the people making our food, the ones doing our dishes, the ones changing the oil on our cars, we will become the kind of people that the world will listen to eventually, even when they don't want to. And this is what's hurting the church. And we need churches that are fruitful because they actually are communities of real love. We don't need the hippies to tell us how to have a love fest. They don't know anything about it. It's selfish indulgence. But the devil's afraid of a church where people actually follow Matthew 18 and talk to each other, but a lot of people won't follow it because their habit is to talk about the person, not to God, but to somebody else. And you can't cry aloud and spare not unless there's some tears in your heart and your voice for having to do anything that would embarrass anybody. And that's what part of tomorrow's subject's going to be about. But when you go to somebody, you go privately. And you try to keep the damage as small as possible, just like you'd want it for you. It's capillary. It's cellular. And that's where you learn. And you make some mistakes sometime. By the way, I need to tell you about that elder. I started praying for that elder. Now, that church was the Logansport Church. It was built in 1863, the year the Seventh-day Adventist Church was incorporated. The sanctuary was on the second floor. You went up the stairs, got a landing, turned and went up the stairs. You say, why does it matter? Because on that landing is where that elder found me. And you know what he said? He said, Pastor, I want you to know I was wrong for what I did at board meeting the other night. I've apologized to that lady. And I realized I was going to talk to him if I needed to, but talking to God ahead of time, God got there first. And he solved the problem. Now, sometimes God sends me as the amplifier. Holy Spirit speaking all the time. He's working. And by the way, whether it's tomorrow's topic or this one, when I have an issue with somebody, I start praying Psalm 35 and Isaiah 49:25. And this is what they both say. Contend with those who contend with me. Now, Psalm 35 is pretty rugged, because David's praying a lot of God on those people that are fighting with him, okay? Isaiah 49, you know, because the verse goes on to say, contend with those who contend with me and save my what? My children. Well, these are God's children. You're God's children, so am I. And sometimes I send God to wrestle with the people before I get there. Always. Listen, friends. I'm telling you how God treats us and how Jesus lived. Tonight, I've revealed to you the core principles behind credible, loving accountability and confrontation. And I'm here to tell you, there is no generation gap with people who live like I'm talking about, and I'll end on this story. I was brand new out of seminary, and I was pastoring, now we'll go to the middle-sized church, 25 people, Monticello, Indiana. And one day, I watched a young guy come in before Sabbath school started, wearing jeans and a t-shirt. He wasn't there to go to church. This was quite a little revelation to me. He walks into that church. He knows that there's a lady about 90 years old that will be sitting in the back left of that church, because that's where she sat for decades. And he wants to see her. He comes before Sabbath school start. He walks in. He sits down by this lady. Her name is Beulah. Now, if I only told you her name, you know she was from a generation three or four ago. She was an old woman back then, but I'm telling you something. She was one of the most beautiful Christians I had ever met. That young man had the same estimate of her. And he came and he sat down by her. And it was all in a little sanctuary, so I don't think I was doing anything wrong to stay where I was and listen. Neither one of them asked me to leave. And they started talking, and she reached out and tapped him on the shoulder. Then I heard her say something, and I'll call him Johnny. She said, Johnny, you're not still smoking, are you? And he kind of hung his head. She could get away with it. Because the lips of the righteous, the law of kindness was on her lips, like Proverbs 31 says. And she could lovingly call that boy to account. Now I want to tell you something else. They had another situation in that church. There was a fairly well-to-do couple. The man was not an Adventist, the woman was. She died. The man started dating somebody. The woman that he was dating. Now listen, these are old people. It was kind of weird to me, all right? But these are old people. I'm getting there. If I'm lucky, I'll get all the way there. Or Jesus will come. But I mean, they were probably adult grandchildren age folks. And the man was going over to the house of the woman he was dating and they weren't married. Now that didn't happen in that generation very much. And this same Beulah, she knew how to call a spade a spade. I don't know if she ever said anything to the man. But her loving kindness was not an excuse. It wasn't a false sentimentality. It was true love. She knew how to give the wounds of a friend. And as James Dobson's dad used to say, I'd rather tell the truth that hurts than heals than a falsehood that comforts and then kills. But if you want to be heard, you better have a lot of good, beautiful words flowing out of your mouth for the relationship ahead of time. Yes, friends, the heart and the lips of the righteous feed and bless many. And then when they need to speak up, something happens. And whether it happens in the moment or whether it takes a little while to come to being, like Saul who became Paul, I want to tell you something. The church can be heard when the church has the heart of Jesus. And tonight I'm appealing to you. Make it real by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Make it real by giving your heart to Him again here tonight. But if we're going to be not silent, we better be certain that what we have to say is seasoned with grace. And that we are known as being like Jesus. May God help us all as we do speak when we should. And please be praying for me tomorrow as I talk about minds and spines and the experience of the righteous. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy to do the things that we've talked about here. It's kind of scary. But it's a lot less scary, Lord, when Your love is in our heart and that's what's motivating us. And it's not as scary after we have lived lives of courtesy and thoughtfulness. So make us all a fountain of life, Lord. You said You'd put the fountain in the woman at the well. Certainly it should be in us. So if it's corrupted, Lord, if something's corrupting our fountain, may we be honest enough to admit it to You first, maybe to a spouse. May we not be looking at our own lives too much. May we be honest, but may we be looking at You. And thank You, Lord, that You never tell us everything You could. And that as we go through life, You reveal what we're ready to deal with. May we be like that, Lord. If two times Matthew would quote Hosea, then help us to remember that what the human heart needs most of all is mercy, because it's accused by its own self at times. And the Holy Spirit's very much alive. So I pray, Lord, make us these kind of people that will be heard when we speak up. And save us from being negative and critical, Lord. May we know how gracious You are. And may we give our hearts to You gladly. And then may we help others to see the beauty of who You are. By what we say, how we act, how we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.